Good evening. I want to say how thankful I am to be here tonight again as we had the sweet privilege of worshiping with you last night. And I trust that God will continue to bless our coming together for good to the glory of His great name. The word worship, I understand, in the English language is an old Saxon word which means worth-ship. And so our worship is on the focus of someone who has some worth-ship. So immediately tonight we know that the focus of this coming together is not David Crawford or Lonnie Mazingo Jr. We have no worth-ship. All of our worth-ship is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will glory in Him and boast in God all night long. Psalm 118, please pray for us this evening as we come before you, and we pray the Lord will bless you as well as us. Psalm 118, and we'll begin reading with verse 19. Psalm 118, verse 19. I don't hear the rattling of the pages any longer, so if you're with me, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I want to share with you one other passage of Scripture. Don't turn over there. We won't be long. But I want to get this verse of Scripture in front of you and let it begin to resonate inside of you as well. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their soul in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Paul indicates clearly that the children of God will be found suffering, and they will be. We live in a hostile world. We have enemies from without and within. We will suffer. All of our suffering is not to be blamed on God. Peter said that we suffer sometimes. It's not according to the will of God, evidently. And that's of our own making. But he said, as we suffer according to the will of God, let us commit the keeping of our souls in well-doing. And he could have stopped there, but he did not. He added a phrase at the end, and he said, as unto a faithful Creator. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, as all of these dear men know, there are primary and secondary applications of Scripture. That is, there are often legitimately multiple interpretations or looks at a verse of Scripture. And there are several, I think, that could be preached from this verse of Scripture and still be correct and could be embraced by God's people. It really breaks my heart when we make differences with each other over interpretation of Scripture because it's not maybe it's a secondary application. Maybe it's not the primary application, and we sometimes make distinctions between each other over that, and shame on us when we should be charitable. So having said that, I'm begging your indulgence. The first thing I have to say about this passage may not be the primary interpretation. But I think it is an interpretation that is fair and legitimate based on correct scriptural, textual exposition of Scripture. I think it's fair, and I hope it is, to the glory of God. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let me say, every prayer that I have prayed probably in the last 10 years have had two components to it. There are two. Every. Let me say this. Every reflect. I think that prayer should be reflective. In other words, I think that we should be thinking about what we're praying. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, when I pray in the Spirit, I'll pray in the Spirit, but I'll still pray with understanding. I don't check my mind at the door when I begin to pray. Now, I do believe that there are some, probably sometimes, I do have pre-reflective outbursts in prayer sometimes, like, Lord, save or I perish. You know, some of those emergency prayers that we send up. But I think that our prayers should involve careful reflection and thinking about what we're praying. And as in those reflective prayers that I pray, which are the majority of my, represent the majority of my prayer life, there are two components that each prayer involves. And one of them is reflected in this passage of Scripture and in 1 Peter 4:19. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Now, I wonder when the last time is that you thought about what was necessary for God to make this day. You know, there's a lot that goes into a day, and a day, by the way, is a 24-hour period in which the earth revolves completely on its axis as it careens around the sun. Now listen, I'm an educator, but I'm not a scientist by profession. As the commercial said, I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night. Chris Krause's house. But these are just simple facts I'll share. About a day. What's required for God to put on a day on the planet Earth each day? It's amazing. It's astounding. The Earth, a day, a 24-hour period in which the Earth revolves on its axis. The Earth is going around the sun. I didn't want the water in the cup, but I needed a prop, so I drank it. So if you'll think of the Earth is not on its axis yet, but then the cup tilts. Here's the sun. The Earth tilts on its axis and revolves at the same time as it goes around the sun. It takes the Earth 24 hours to go complete, make one revolution as it goes around. Just think about for a moment. How fast are we going? So as we're spinning this way, and yet at the same time we're going around the sun this way. This is mind-boggling. You have any idea how fast we're going around the sun? I'm just going to go ahead and give it to you. 40,000 miles an hour. That's unbelievable, isn't it? You can't believe that. That's like whenever, you know, some of them were saying, well, the earth is not flat, it's round. Galileo, the earth is not flat. Take his head off. We're not going 40,000 miles an hour, are we? We are. 40,000 miles an hour, we're going around the sun right now. How does God keep us here? Well, God is keeping. Well, there are laws of physics, but I'm going to make it real simple for it. God's taking care of all that. This is the day. How are we holding on to the earth going 40? How are we remaining stable, standing upright, not holding on to the pews, hanging out, you know, horizontal like that? We go 40,000. This is the day that the Lord hath made.
Right.
I will rejoice and be glad in it. A day that the Lord... What does it take for God to make a day on the face of the planet Earth? And why would we be concerned? It has something to do with the impact it has. Whenever we see the kind of Creator God, that it adds a stabilizing force to our lives.
Right.
You see, one of the problems that we destabilize is we begin to get our eyes off the greatness of God, and we get our eyes on ourselves and our own ability. Peter says, look at, commit the keeping of your souls, not unto your wives, not unto your pastor, not unto your church, but commit in the tough days in which we're living. Commit the keeping of your souls unto this great and glorious Creator. We're going to look at Him as a great and glorious Creator and sustainer of His creation. He's sustaining. See, He keeps what He makes.
Amen.
He sustains what He provides. This is the day that the Lord has made. The earth it's just incredible. What does the Lord have to do to make a day here? Well, first of all, for us to have a day, the earth has to be doing what the earth is doing, and it's going around the sun. Now, for us to have a day, now God could have a day here and you not be here, and none of these things would apply. But what I'm going to tell you, everything that I'm about to share with you must be true if there's going to be a day on the face of the earth and you're here with it. Everything that, you get that? If these things are not right, then you're not going to experience this day that the Lord hath made. David experienced a day because God made this day and he rejoiced in it. What does it take for God to make a day for you on the planet Earth? First of all, the Earth, in order for us to be here, the Earth has got to be about the right distance from the sun. How far is that? 93 million miles. 93 million miles. Well, what if he fudged just a little bit? What if he's off by 5%? If he's off by 5% closer to the sun, we are toast. We're going to burn up. Not just 5%, if the Earth varies in the distance from the sun by just one measly percent. If we're 1% closer, we're going to burn up. If we're 1% further away, we're going to freeze to death. And so, you're going to hear some of these now. So it just so happens that the planet Earth is exactly the right distance. And you think at 93 million miles, you'd have a little to play with. You don't have any to play with. Not even a percent. It's got to be at just the right distance from the sun. You remember I told you that the Earth was tilted on its axis. That's not just so you can pass the next science test in high school. That's not the reason I want you to know that. But the Earth is not going around the sun like this. The Earth is tilted on its axis at a 23.5 degree tilt. A 23.5 degree tilt. So what does that mean? Let me tell you what that means. If that tilt is off by just one degree, if it's 22.5 or if it's 24.5, we're either going to freeze to death or we're intermittently going to freeze and burn, freeze and burn, freeze. It's got to be exactly 23.5 degrees on the tilt of its axis or we're not. It just so happens that it's tilted just right so that it can sustain life. If it's tilted any other by just a degree, either other way, there is no life on the face of the planet Earth. If we're 1% off in distance, there is no. And it just so happens that it's all that way. No, friends, this is the day that the Lord hath made.
Amen.
He's tilted the earth. He's put it in its right distance from the sun. He's a great God that can accomplish all of that. The day that the Lord has made. To have a day for human beings on the face of the planet Earth, the Earth has to be the exact size that it is. Well, I'd like it if it was a little larger. No, you wouldn't like it if it was a little larger. Well, maybe it's too large. I wish that it was smaller so that I was closer to people that I... No, you don't want it to be any smaller. If the Earth was the size of Mars, there'd be a day here, but you couldn't live on it. Because the atmosphere would be so porous that it would not hold in the atmosphere that we presently have. It'd be too thin. You couldn't breathe. Oxygen would not remain here at the present levels that it is, and that's 21% of the atmosphere that we're breathing in right now. We wouldn't have oxygen, which we need, which is the optimum level of oxygen to sustain life on Earth. Every single day you wake up and you're breathing the optimum level of oxygen in the atmosphere because the Earth is the right size to hold it where it needs to be. Do you think about that every morning when you wake up? You're just taking it for granted. No, friends, don't take it for granted. This is the day that the Lord hath made. He's made the earth just the right size. If it was any larger, if the earth was the size of Neptune, then we couldn't get, you may wake up briefly, but you couldn't get up. If it was any larger, the pressure would be so great that we couldn't take it. We couldn't sustain life. So it just so happens, if it was the size of Neptune, it would impact the atmosphere because the poisonous gases that are generated by the Earth would remain here. The atmosphere would not suffer. The size of the Earth would not suffer the atmosphere to release poisonous gases that leave the planet Earth every day that we need to get out of here so we can remain here. The Earth has to be the same, the very exact size that it is in order for there to be a day here that sustains this human population on the face of the planet Earth. Yeah, so it just so happens that the Earth is just the right distance on just the right tilt of the axis, and it's just the right, just so happens it's the right size. And not only the Earth itself, but for us to have a day. There is, and by the way, let me say this. The things that I'm telling you that are true, we haven't seen any other planet, and now we're aware of billions of planets, and we haven't seen this exist in any other planet. It just so happens that all this is taking place here. Just works out that way. You know, I mentioned that we have gases in our atmosphere. In order for you to experience a day on the your life and a day on the planet Earth, you have to have the right mixture of gases here. We've got 78% nitrogen that's basically inert. I know it's highly reactive at great heat, but it's basically inert. 21% oxygen, which we have discovered is the optimum level of oxygen. And then there's some little minor gases around that are point this and point that and point this and point that. But there's another gas that is there that is 0.03% of our atmosphere. You think, well, that just, what is 0.03%? What does that matter? It's carbon dioxide. And let me say, carbon dioxide exists at 0.03% of, it's occurring in that rate in our atmosphere. And first of all, without carbon dioxide, there is no plant life. And you may think, well, we want plants because they're aesthetically pleasing. We like the way they look. And they get our husbands something to do and build character while they push them over the grass, right? That's what plants are all like. No! We're not living without plant life. We can't breathe without. We need grass and trees and bushes and plankton that carry on photosynthesis in the ocean, and they have to have that right amount of and it just works out that it's just the right amount of carbon dioxide. And let me say this: any more than that, and we die. Any more than that, that's a fact. We can't take much more than that. And you say, well, now, Brother David, what about, I remember Lonnie Jr. years ago saying, listen, and I'm so sick and tired of people saying, you know, that if they make another SUV, that the planet's just going to explode, you know? Brother David, but, you know, what about all this carbon that they're putting out there and carbon dioxide and all this carbon that we're, aren't we going to destroy life on the face of the planet Earth? Now, listen, we need to be good stewards of God's creation. We believe in stewardship of what the Lord has given us. But let me tell you this, though we are not faithful as stewards, God abideth faithful, and He's promised that as long as human beings are here, there's going to be seed time and harvest. He's going to sustain what He has made. Right. This is the day that the Lord has made. He's sustaining it. So the carbon dioxide levels are just right. How does that happen? Because this is the day that the Lord has made. Right. It just works out there. Just the right distance. We're just on the right axis. We got just the right amount of carbon. We got just the right amount of oxygen. Got just the right size Earth. All of that is just working. And not only that, but for there to be a day that you and I can live on the face of the Earth, we have to have what I'll call a big uncle and a little brother. A big uncle and a little brother. What's the big uncle? Well, has anybody ever seen through a telescope? We're seeing pictures of the moon up close. It looks like somebody after Muhammad Ali had gotten through them, just pocked up, beaten up. I mean, the moon, it's incredible. The asteroid activity that is prevalent on the face of the moon. Just asteroids all over, one after the other. And by the way, moons the size of the moon are never associated with planets our size. We have a moon that is much larger than we should have, according to everything else that we see in nature. They don't find moons the size of our moon associated with revolving around planets. It shouldn't be happening, according to a cosmologist. But let me say, in order for our life to be sustained, you know what the moon is? It's an asteroid and meteor attractor. There are countless millions, and that's exactly what it does. It serves many other functions. But right now, I want you to understand that we would not have been able to stay and remain on the face of the Earth if it had not been the moon, which acts like a meteor, an asteroid magnet, picking up garbage passing through space. It pounds that instead of the place where God's family is abiding. And that just worked out that way. We shouldn't have a moon that size. And it just so happened. The moon takes care of the little stuff, but our big, that's our little brother, the moon. But we have have a big uncle that takes care of all the other stuff. The planet Jupiter, which is several hundred times larger than we are, the planet Jupiter takes on the really, really big... You all remember those catastrophic movies that were real popular, I guess, back in the 1990s? Asteroid this and earthquake that and just horrible, terrible things, and that was selling in Hollywood. Well, listen, the reason that we have not experienced that at the level that we should have we been positioned any place else in space, is because the moon's attracting them, and the really big ones are attracted. They have to go by Jupiter before they get to us. And the gravitational effect of Jupiter is such that it takes out the really big boys, and it just happened like that. Just worked out that way. God put us a big uncle, a little brother. Just the right distance. This is the day that, friends, let me tell you, whenever I see all of that, I see the great God of design. I see the God who orchestrates and sustains His universe. I see the God who spake and it was done. How did all these things come to pass? God simply spake by the word of His power. And He's upholding all things by the word of His power. We don't have to be afraid, whether we're going to make it or not, until Jesus comes, because this is the day that the Lord hath made. And I'll rejoice and be glad. Well, that's great to know that men are going to exist until Jesus comes. But what does that mean for me today? Right now. Because, preacher, you have no idea what's going on in my family. We're coming apart at the seams. The job is gone that we'd always longed for. We went to the doctor and got a horrible report. You just have no idea. We're having difficulties in our church. You just can't imagine. I've got someone in a very powerful position in the corporate structure that's hounding me. I just don't know how. I can't get the right boyfriend. things aren't working. You just don't understand what's going on. And so Peter says this, listen, don't worry. He says, do this. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul. I begin my prayer after I say, Our Father which art in heaven, after I acknowledge Him as my Father, the next thing that I do, beloved, in my prayer life is I acknowledge that God is the great creator and sustainer of heaven and of earth, and then I confess to Him in every single prayer, because I need to, for the keeping of my soul, I confess to Him, God, if You can make every day a new day on the planet earth, I believe that You can take care of my little life. I believe if You can take care of this solar system that I'm living in, You can take care of my little life. I believe You can take care of the Milky Way, the universe, and everything that is there. If You can command the armies of heaven, God, I believe that You can bruise Satan underneath my heel. I believe You can sustain me, God, because this is the day that the Lord has made, and I'll be glad and rejoice in it. And finally, let me say this. That's not the primary application. That's not really what it's taught. That's a truth that can be preached from there. But that's not the ultimate truth of this. You know what the ultimate truth of this is? Notice in context now. Here's the other thing that I always pray. Let me say this. In your prayer life, whenever you say, God, I believe, I'm committing the keeping of my soul unto You as unto a faithful Creator, that's talking about God's ability to do it. But what this scripture is also talking about is God's willingness to do it. You see, God's able to take care of my life. God's able to, listen, before the face of God, eternally, all of the variables and contingencies associated with every aspect of all of His creation are in front of the face of God all at one time, all the time. All the variables and contingencies associated with this universe are always in front of His face. And He's always taking care of them and orchestrating the affairs of this universe. That's it. And so He's got the ability to take care of me, but will He do it? Is He willing to do it? Why would God take care of me? Listen, I'm going to tell you why I would. Because of another day that He made. Yeah. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And you know what day that's talking about, don't you? Jesus alluded to it in the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew, whenever he spoke of his mission in the world. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Listen, 2,000 years ago, the Lord made a day. And it was a day like no other day. It was the day in which all of redemptive history would culminate. And on that day, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born to this end, on that day 2,000 years ago, a day which God made in eternity past, in the council halls of eternity, whenever the Son of God was assigned to be the mediator of the New Testament, and God had made choice of His people in Christ before the world was, and them being found, friends, them being found under the righteous sentence of God's law, if it were not for the fact that all that the Father had given to Christ in the council of eternal peace before the world was, Christ agreed to undertake all of their legal liabilities as they've offended the law of God. Jesus Christ promised that at the appointed time of His Father, He would go into the world and that He would represent everyone that the Father had given to Him in the covenant of grace, and at Calvary's rugged brow, all of the sins of all of the elect family of God, as Job said, they were sewed up in a great bag, and Jesus Christ threw it over His shoulder, and He trudged up Golgotha's hill, and there, as He had been rejected by men, and that was terrible. We know what the day is. It's the day in which the men rejected Him on the face of the earth, when they said, and when Pilate said, "What shall I do with Him? Away with Him! Crucify Him!" The religious elite of His day turned their back on Christ. They rejected Him. But let me say, friends, that is not the rejection. That is not the rejection that made the day of salvation and redemption. On Calvary's rugged brow, the Father rejects Him. Right. On Calvary's rugged brow, His Father turned His face from Him. As Isaiah describes in Isaiah 53, He says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise His own Son, when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin." And whenever Jesus Christ took our sins in His lovely brow, on Calvary's rugged brow, He dispatched them. He did away with them. Listen to me, friends. Those of you who are coming to the Primitive Baptist for the first time tonight, we believe that salvation is not due. We believe that salvation is done. We believe that whenever the Lord made the day of salvation and redemption, He had finished it. He accomplished it. He did the work that the Father gave Him to do. And the reason we celebrate that day is because salvation is accomplished. It's over. On that day 2,000 years ago, which the Lord made. Listen to what He said. And I'll close with this verse. This is what the Apostle Paul said about what took place on that day that was carefully made in the covenant of grace. And Jesus Christ fulfills it all. And that day 2,000 years ago, this is the way Paul describes what Jesus Christ did on that day on Calvary's rugged brow. He said of Christ, He said, "Who being the brightness of His glory," that is His Father, "who being the brightness of His glory, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Now listen, friends. If I believe what some folks believe about what took place at Calvary, I would not rejoice and be glad in it. Because what most of modern theologians teach about what Christ did on Calvary was that He made salvation available. That He finished the majority of the work and you've just got a little bit to it. But that's not what we believe. We believe that whenever He made that day, that He finished that day, completed that day, and that there's nothing left for us to do except to rejoice in Him and be glad for it and to worship Him, not in order to get it, but because it's already done. Amen. This is the day that the Lord has made, the day of salvation, the day of grace, and we're rejoicing and we're glad in it. And if you want to be glad, you embrace that truth that salvation is accomplished. That not only is God going to take care of you because He's got the ability, but for Jesus' sake, what He did on that great day, He's going to do it. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things?" So I can pray in perfect peace and confidence, knowing He's going to take care of me because He's got the ability, and knowing He's going to take care of me because of what Jesus did. not because of what David hasn't done or David may do. There's a great deal of peace in that. Listen to me. Whenever Robert the Bruce, one of my great heroes, I'm an Anglophile. I love to study Scottish history. That's where my family came from. Crawford John Parrish over there. Robert the Bruce was one of the great heroes of Scottish history. And he fought, rose against the tide and fought against one of the greatest powers on the face of the earth at that time, the mighty British Empire. That was being ruled by Edward the Hammer of the Scots, who had subdued the Scots and beaten down the Scots. And Edward the Hammer sent his son and an army northward into Scotland to take Robert the Bruce, who was about to conquer Edward and his armies and free Scotland. But they got the drop on Robert the Bruce. They caught him away from his armies. And what they did, the way they almost captured Robert the Bruce and destroyed him, was they got his own foxhounds, who knew their master's scent. And so they got the foxhounds and they put them on the scent of the man they knew the most in this world, which was Robert the Bruce. And it wasn't very long. They were on his trail and biting right behind him. And his own hounds almost led the bloody Brits to where he was. If you're British, I apologize for anything I've just said. But almost led those horrible Brits to where Robert the Bruce was. Almost had him. And he came upon a stream. And his men encouraged and said, "Let us dive into the stream, swim through the waters, get on the other side, and then leave the dogs." And that's exactly what the dogs got there. They couldn't find their master's scent. It was lost in the stream. And listen, friends, here's what we as old Baptists believe about what Jesus did on that day 2,000 years ago. Let me ask you this. Have the hounds of your sins ever followed you? Have the hounds of your sins ever pursued you? Have you ever felt deep down inside of you the guilt and the oppression of your former sins and your former life and your former habits? Have they ever pursued you and you thought that they were going to be your destruction? How sweet it is, friends, whenever a child of God like Robert the Bruce can plunge beneath that precious flood that was opened up 2,000 years ago. And when the hounds of hell and our sins are pursuing us, let us immerse ourselves again experientially and practically in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and arise on the other side to rejoice in the liberty that we have through the shed blood of the Son of God. Let us be glad and rejoice to know that our sins cannot have us. Hell cannot have us. Satan cannot have us because God made that day 2,000 years ago that settled the sin debt. We'll be glad and rejoice in it. May the Lord bless you and keep you is my prayer.